For those who have been away or are here for the first time, just do a recap on what we've been looking at over the last three Sundays. We have begun a series on discipleship. And what I'm doing during the sessions I'm leading is looking at the Sermon on the Mount and drawing out seven marks of authentic discipleship. What should be evident in a disciple's life? We've had a couple of guest speakers come and to share on the topic of discipleship. It's wonderful to have them. I'm just going to do a recap of the first three marks of discipleship we've already looked at from the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to encourage you to write these down in some form. Friends, we don't want to be just hearers of the word, do we? We want to be doers of the word. And in order to be doers of the word, we need to allow the word to penetrate our hearts and minds. And sometimes it requires us to go back and to revisit things. So I want to encourage you to write that down, whether it's in paper form or on your iPads, devices. Sometimes it's easy. We go through a fair bit, and of course we cannot remember everything that is said. So I want to encourage you to do that. So just a bit of a recap. We began the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, with the beautiful attitudes. And the first mark of discipleship is the following. But before I do that, I have got some chocolates on the line this morning because I want to test your memory. Who can tell me what the first mark of discipleship was that we looked at from the beautiful attitudes? Anyone? Okay, that was one of the values. Surrender was something, but it's not the actual phrase. Lois? Humility was one of the values, but the mark is? Okay, no one gets a chocolate. An embrace of kingdom values. All right. That's the first mark, an embrace of kingdom values. And we looked at the kingdom values of humility, of holiness, of harmony, of interpersonal relationship, being peacemakers. And then we said, living out those kingdom values can lead to heat, persecution. An embrace of kingdom values. Are we embracing the values of humility, of holiness, of being peacemakers? The second one, anyone could tell me what the second mark was? Greg?
I cheated, though.
You cheated? Okay, for your honesty, you can have a chocolate, so you can, I see that whole halo, my friend. Hello, Dolly. Hey. A clarity of mission, being salt and light. And the warning there is, do not become contaminated. Otherwise, you'll be ineffective as disciples. Clarity of mission. Do you know what you're called for? And the third one, and we looked at two Sundays ago, third mark of authentic discipleship. Sorry, Greg, you're done, mate. Sorry? Yes, I will give that to you. Absolutely, a transforming heart. So afterwards, just come and grab one, Val, if you'd like one. Godly living that stems from inner transformation. Godly living that stems from inner transformation. And we looked at those verses on the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And then in the verses to follow, which I asked you to read for homework, How many of you read the verses on homework? Now, don't put up your hands, all right? Don't put up your hands. Because you'll do that this week, I know. But if you read the verses to follow, Jesus calls to attention the moral precepts that that this group of people that he's talking to had been taught by their religious leaders. A number which found their source in the Old Testament, but unfortunately were the product of Chinese whispers over the centuries. They'd been misinterpreted. And so Jesus goes on to talk about all these moral precepts of murder, of adultery, of oaths, of saying stuff. And he says, this is what you've been taught, right? This is what's been said. But I say to you, yeah? But I say to you, and so what he's doing is he's readdressing those issues as first and foremost matters of the heart, not outward display of religiosity. Are you with me? But I say to you, these things are a matter of the heart. Firstly, entering into the kingdom has nothing to do with keeping the rules. It has to do with being united with Jesus Christ, because no person, apart from being in Christ, can produce the righteousness that God commands. And secondly, godly living springs from an inward walk with Him by faith. Anything else starts heading towards religious hypocrisy. Friends, God's law is not simply defined in terms of how people behave, but who they are and who they're becoming. The verses we will read this morning hone in a little bit further on the importance of inner transformation, on the inner man. So, you ready? Is that okay? You got the summary? The first one was what? An embrace of kingdom values. The second is a clarity of mission. The third is godly living that stems from inner transformation. I'll be doing the next two this morning, but let's read Matthew chapter 6, 1 to 18. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, not only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. How many of you have asked yourself the very, very, very profound question, or have asked of someone else, why did the chicken cross the road? Why don't you turn to the person next to you, behind you, and ask them that question? It's a profound question. What was its reason, if it was able to have one, for doing so? Did it even have a reason? For a long time, many have speculated as to why, or have something to say about the chicken's action. And here's what some people could have said. Aristotle, the ancient Greek philosopher, it is simply the nature of chickens to cross roads. Martin Luther King Jr., the civil rights activist, I envision a world where all chickens will be free to cross roads without having their reasons for doing so called into question. Moses, and God came down from the heavens and he said unto the chicken, thou shalt cross the road. And the chicken crossed the road and there was much rejoicing. What about Captain James T. Kirk of the Starship Enterprise? To go boldly where no other chicken has gone before. Einstein, whether the chicken crossed the road or the road moved beneath the chicken depends on your frame of reference. The police department, give us 5 minutes with the chicken and we'll find out. Grandpa, in my day, we didn't ask why the chicken crossed the road. Someone told us that the chicken crossed the road and it was good enough. And Colonel Sanders, founder of Kentucky Fried Chicken. I missed one? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But reason. Reason is that conscious thinking process and goal behind an action. This is my goal for doing something. This is my reason for doing it. It's a thinking process. And in these verses, Jesus refers to three spiritual disciplines, namely giving, prayer, and fasting. And in each case, he points out that there are those who did these things publicly for the reason of being noticed, of being seen by others. But more importantly, he goes into something deeper than the reason for doing something. And that is one's motive. The word motive comes from the Latin word motivus, which means moving. And so a motive is that emotional driving force behind an action. Now, not all actions have reasons or even motives, but most do. And you know what the motive in these cases were? What was the motive? To receive the honor and the applause of man. To receive the honor and applause of man. Friends, someone said once, God is first and foremost moved by our motives, not our successes. Proverbs 16:2 says, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. So this is the fourth mark of authentic discipleship. An increasing purity of motive. Why don't you say that with me? An increasing purity of motive. Friends, we would do well to evaluate our own motives and be willing to be honest with ourselves as to why we are choosing certain actions in our lives. In other words, run a diagnostic from time to time. Are my motives spirit-driven or are they flesh-driven? Friends, ultimately, the only way we can increasingly operate from pure motives is to increasingly walk in the Spirit and to allow Him, through the truth of Scripture, through trials and testing, and through the ministry of others, to transform our hearts. If we want an increasing purity of motive, we need to increasingly be filled with the Spirit. Then we go into the next verses. Matthew 6:19-21, verse 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money or mammon, says in most translations. Friends, this passage is all about where our loyalty, allegiance, devotion first and foremost lies. Who or what do we worship? Who or what do we worship? Jesus, when he was taken into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil and fast for 40 days, what is the final question that the devil poses him, or an opportunity that he poses to Jesus? He says to Jesus, listen, I will give you the kingdoms of the world and their splendor if you bow down and worship me. Give you the kingdom of the world and splendor if you bow down and worship me. What does Jesus say? It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. No one can serve two masters. The Greek word for masters that's there is actually the word kurios, which actually doesn't mean master, but it actually means Lord. So the correct translation is, no one can serve two lords. Now we, as disciples, we proclaim that Jesus is our Lord, don't we? Capital L. And that word kurios, it denotes a person exercising absolute ownership rights and who can command that which he is in charge of. That's the Greek word, the meaning. Absolute ownership rights and can command that which he is in who and that which he is in charge of. And Jesus is our Lord. But the wonderful and beautiful and amazing thing is that we have a loving Lord who is all wise, who is wonderfully compassionate, who is generous, who is resourceful, and who is merciful. Jesus in Christ, in all his supremacy as Lord and Lord of King of Kings, is also our shepherd. No one can serve two lords. Edmund Chan wrote the following: "The heart of discipleship is the lordship of Christ. Nothing short of complete devotion will do. Biblical discipleship calls for total allegiance to the lordship of Jesus Christ over every area of our life." It's a powerful statement. And as disciples, we are called to increasingly invest our lives into that which is of eternal value, making the best use of what is temporal to do so. And so, this is the fifth mark of authentic discipleship: a growing allegiance to Christ. Everyone say with me: a growing allegiance to Christ. An embrace of kingdom values, clarity of mission, a godly life that stems from inner transformation, forgotten the next one. Motive, something about motive. Here we go. An increasing purity of motive and a growing allegiance to Christ. Marks of authentic discipleship. Let's pray. Won't the worship team come up? Please. Lord Jesus, you didn't mess around when you expressed what it's like to be a citizen of the kingdom. And the call on a disciple's life, it's radical. It's huge. Sometimes it seems like a tough gig, but you have empowered us by your Holy Spirit to being authentic disciples. Simply cannot do it in our own strength, but thank you, Lord, that in your power we can live for the glory of your name. So, Lord, I just pray for in each one of our lives that we might seek to embrace those values of humility, of surrendering to you, of holiness, of seeking reconciliation and restoration of relationships. Father, that we might know what we called for. In the midst of persecution, would be salt and light. Father God, I just pray, Holy Spirit, for your inner work in our hearts, which is the wellspring of our desires, our motives, emotions. Heal our hearts and make us clean. Do your work in us, we pray. is first and foremost where our loyalty lies, our allegiance to you. We want to serve only you first, and then others in you. Opportunity for you to commune with God. Come before the throne of grace. You know, we commune with God, knowing that He is awesome, that there is infinite power behind His name, that we are not His equal, but we also commune with Him, knowing that He is incredibly gracious and loving and kind and merciful. So come before the throne of grace this morning. He will give you what you need according to His purposes. So do some heart-to-heart with Him right now. Maybe it's around the area of your motives for certain actions currently. Maybe it's just a sense of brokenness. You want to say, God, I want to align my life with you, with your will, with your purpose for me. Give a brief opportunity for God to work through His people, His body, members of His body. If you feel God has laid something on your heart that is for, just to speak out for us, won't you just come see me? We just want to give God that opportunity to speak through His people. Stand together as we sing and celebrate God's greatness, His awesomeness.